Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 18 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 2, Part 10. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome everyone here this morning and pray that everybody that's here is in their place that the Lord's called them. And I do appreciate you being here. We're so glad that you that are watching online are with us also. We have actually quite a few that watch online from week to week, and we appreciate you being with us. As we're going into the book of Acts and then getting over into chapter 3 today, we start tying into what we're seeing around us also in the day in which we live. And as a Christian, I like to point out the days that we are in. And it's really, you find yourself in a dilemma of pointing out where we are in the scriptures and the days we're living in. And also at the same time, have a level of joy in our own lives, right? We don't want to feel like we're just in survival mode all the time, even though we do know that we're in appears to be more of a war zone than it is Disney World, even though I did talk to a few this week that's in a Disney World, but nonetheless, that's not a reality that we're living in. But as Christians, we're supposed to be able to handle the reality of the world that we're in one hand, then the reality of the kingdom of God in the other hand, so we don't deny the truth of either one of them. What's in one hand versus is in the other hand. Matter of fact, we embrace both because both are a true reality. And not only that, as the song says, we might lose a few battles, but we know who wins the war. As we're holding the reality and we look at it in Acts and the reality that was there in the book of Acts and how it parallels with where we are today in the church, as we see, as is in the days of Noah, we know that's as long as you're reading about Noah, you know, years ago. Thousands of years ago, it's not so bad. But when you see those thousands of years ago replaying themselves today, then it's kind of in your face just a little bit more, and that's what we're seeing happening. But at the same time, on the other hand, we're carrying the kingdom of God. The way I read my Bible, the story of the kingdom of God is a joy to the world. The Lord has come. So as we're holding the reality of where we are on one hand and the understanding that the King has come, that the Lord has come, which is to be a level of joy, you have to have a pretty sound mind to be able to carry both of those truths at the same time with the understanding that you're wanting the joy to the world, the Lord has come message, to overcome the things of this world. We're carrying both realities, but the reality of He's joy to the world, the Lord has come, that reality in our own lives is to supersede the reality of as in the days of Noah. So we don't deny the truth. And as I teach a lot on end time stuff here in the last bit, it would seem, and I've had some say to me, well, Alan, when are you going to talk about the good stuff of the Bible? And I said, well, there is good stuff in the Bible, and there's hard stuff in the Bible. There's got to be a marriage of the understanding of reality, because Jesus, I think I've got one slide here on this teaching where, what would it have been like if Jesus went to the marriage at Canaan and they were ready for the reception, if you will, the party, and you know, they had the vessels there full of that would contain the wine for the meal. What if Jesus went to that party and they were full of wine? Didn't need a miracle. I don't know if it would have made the scriptures or not. What if on the hillside, when you had 5,000 people there, what if somebody down the road was anticipating 5,000 people and thought they would cater it and make a little money? What if they met everybody there and they provided the loaves of bread and the fish? Well, there had been another one probably wouldn't have made the scriptures. Now, point is this, we got the world in one hand and what's happening, we got the kingdom of God in the other. If the jars were not out of wine, you would not have an opportunity for the kingdom. If you didn't have starving people on the hillside needing something to eat, you wouldn't have an opportunity for the kingdom. So it's not like we're living life always trying to keep people out of trouble too late. We're living life trying to bring the kingdom into these situations. If we didn't have any situations, wouldn't have any need for kingdom. Does that make sense to you? So it's not like, and that's the reason with a religious spirit, we like to say, well, if you'd have done this or you'd done that, this wouldn't have happened enough. Religious spirit is always trying to tell you what you did wrong that got you here. And the kingdom of God says, okay, because you're here, let's bring the kingdom in and let's fix what's wrong. Can you see the difference? So you've got, as we see in the book of Acts, you got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus mainly had to deal with the Pharisees. They were the legalistic crowd. So, you know, if you hadn't have done this, you do this. In other words, you know, of course, they created a Talmud. I've been corrected on my pronunciation of that, but I like Talmud because it sounds like a cow moo. So I'm going to call it Talmud. So the Jews created a Talmud around the Torah. They did all these laws so that they wrote these books called the Talmud so that if you kept these laws, you wouldn't break the Ten Commandments, basically. Basically, you got the Ten Commandments, and then they created a Talmud around the Ten Commandments. So you wouldn't break the Ten Commandments. And that's the reason they ended up with all these laws. The laws were so you wouldn't break the law. That was the idea. And so what happened was in Christianity today, I want us to consider that had the world not been in a fallen state, as we see and we're studying it, had the world not been in a fallen state, we wouldn't have needed a redeemer. So it's not a matter of, oh, look how bad everything is, but we will look at it, and it is. But the issue is, had there not been wine in the jars, had there already been loaves and fishes on the hillside, Jesus wouldn't have had an opportunity to bring the kingdom of God to the scene. So in our mindset, spiritually and psychologically, the church is to view the state of the world as an opportunity for the kingdom of God to invade it. That's our proper mindset for us as we look upon the world. A religious spirit says, oh, those sinners. Oh, look how bad everybody is. And I'm glad I'm not like that. But when we're looking at it properly, we understand that Jesus went to a marriage and there was a need of the king being on the scene. And when he turned the water into wine, he was showing us how perhaps small or how little of a problem that was. Yet he saw that problem and he applied the kingdom of God to the situation. Now, here's where we run into trouble. We are afraid that Jesus won't deliver when we're needing a miracle. That's right. We're afraid Jesus won't deliver when there's a miracle needed. Now, that leads us into an understanding. At 71 years old, I'm now understand. So I'm seeing a lot of miracles now that I didn't see at 50. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm understanding that there's more water turning into wine than I thought. Right. So just because I'm not aware of it doesn't mean it's not happening. I'm not commissioned to produce the results. I have been commissioned to bring the kingdom of God to any situation. And so when you get the book of Acts, the reason I'm having this introduction is the Pharisees were the legalists. The Sadducees were the liberals. The Pharisees were legalists. The Sadducees liberal, but the liberals didn't believe in the supernatural and they didn't believe in the resurrection because that's a supernatural event. In other words, they didn't want the resurrection and they didn't want the law. They just kind of wanted to do the way they wanted to do, as we see happening even today. So you got the Sadducees and you got the Pharisees, then you got Jesus, then you got God. And I gave a teaching one time on the third side. There's a right and there's a left and then there's God. So I'm not a liberal and I'm not a conservative. I'm hopefully a born-again Christian. Now, if the liberals or conservatives agree with God, I'll agree with them in light of that. I am persuaded that one side's a little more agreeing with the third side than another, but the more I watch what's going on today, I'm beginning to wonder that. But what I want us to see is even though the world's in the situation that it's in, it's an opportunity for the kingdom of God to be expressed. And our call, God's not setting us into a perfect scene. He's not setting us into a place that there's no sin. He is setting us into a place that's a war and it's a battle and there's sin here. And I'll be honest with you, there's very few professionals that I've ever seen that knew what all they thought they knew. Now, if I got to explain that to you, you're a professional. Now, that's not a slight on a professional. I'm just saying, everybody studied and crammed for the exams like everybody else, and you forgot it 36 hours later, even though you got your certificate. Well, as Christians, we're the same way. We are carrying a credential, and we don't know what all we carry. We got a credential. We got when you get a doctorate and you didn't really do it? What do you call that kind of doctorate? An honorary. Yeah, there you go. We got honorary doctorates, all of us as Christians. So we go around and talk big. We got an honorary doctorate from Jesus himself, we can walk around and act big. And now the truth is, we're to present everything that honorary doctorate covers. I'm to present all of this book, and I declare I haven't memorized it all. I've forgotten a lot of what I even learned 5 years ago. But nonetheless, I present it, and I'm credentialed to give it. I didn't say I could turn the water into wine, but I'll tell you what, bless Pat, I'm going to act like it and I'm going to offer it because that's the papers I have. I don't have the papers to pull off what I'm saying because I've not been called to pull it off. I've been called to deliver the message. Are you with me? So when we find these world situations that needs a miracle, that's the reason I know quite a few people that are Christians but do not believe in the supernatural. I mean, you got to go by your own brain and everything. You have to have a reason to be able to quote a reason on why you are who you are and you're doing what you're doing, but they don't believe in the supernatural. Well, they believe they're going to heaven, but they don't believe in the supernatural. And what we find in the book of Acts is that the gospel went forth. In other words, you had Jesus walking on the earth. Jesus did all these miracles. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and send you a comforter. That's more than just a comforter. That means I'm going away, but I want you to do what I was doing. You can say, well, Alan, I don't feel like Jesus. I know you don't, but you got the papers. You got an honorary doctorate in the things of the kingdom. So what we do, I mean, I'm standing up here talking to y'all, acting like I know something. And when my prayer before I come up here, I said, Jesus, please don't let him see me. Let him see you, because I don't know nothing. And I know you do. So my only hope is try to find Jesus in something I'm saying. It's no different for you. So we present all of this stuff that Jesus does and God's done. And I'm just saying to you that the fallen state of the world is why we're here. Don't despise it. See it as an opportunity. Do you know what makes a millionaire a millionaire? It's not because he's got a great invention. What makes a millionaire, is he looks for a need, then he fulfills it. That's what makes a millionaire. Might be making popsicle sticks or whatever. You discover a need, then you fulfill it. See, the market's already there. You don't have to have a great marketing scheme. It's because the need's there. Now, that's a little secret they'll teach you. That's the main thing they'll teach you if you go to Harvard. That's your main class right there. Having the ability to spot a need of humanity, and then you fulfill it. Well, the kingdom of God was doing that in the beginning. But as Christians and as believers, basically, we're not getting it. We see this fallen world. We see the need. And not only that, we don't have to create it. We've got it. We've got the answer to the needs of the world. We've got it. So spiritually speaking, the Church of Jesus Christ should be the biggest corporation on the planet. It should be the biggest company. It should be the greatest marketer on the planet because we have the greatest goods for the need, and that's fallen man. So as a prophetic class, the reason I'm going into all this detail this morning is so prophetically speaking, we got to understand what we're seeing when we see a fallen world. Now, I'm all for our government being a Christ-like government. I'm all for that, having Christian principles. I am all for that. But I also discover the great needs that's in our government and how much it needs the kingdom of God. So be careful and don't get in this mindset, oh, woe is me, I'm going to run to the woods. Everything's going to hell in the handbasket, as they say. I don't know how in the world that's supposed to work, but nonetheless, that's the saying. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket, and we're just going to pull ourselves in. That's not what Jesus was showing us. And I want you to see the need of humanity as an opportunity and not in the failure state in which put it there. We all know it, how it got there. But where we're springboarding from is the need's there, and we got to answer to that need. So as we're going into the book of Acts here and we start understanding that the need of humanity, and I know it scares us, the needs of people. I mean, there's a lot of pain and crisis. We all realize that, but we still have to look at the situation. We've got to make an observation that's very truthful. And the truthfulness of it is it's a need that can be fulfilled. And the world can't do it. We are in competition with the world, but what we offer is different than from the world. I watched a little video this past week. It's children's church. maybe some of y'all got to see it. I'm not sure where it was, but there were children. They were doing worship. I mean, it wasn't no bigger than this. A lot of them. Some of them were bigger, but they were having their own worship set, and power of God came in on that thing. Did you see it, Dan, or anybody see it? Power of God, could you see it? Power of God, was it Koulianos? Was it Jesus' image? I don't know. But it wasn't many. There were so few adults scattered in it, but it's basically all children. I don't say youth. Yeah, little youth, but it was children. Power of God came in that thing. They were worshiping and praying for each other and just bawling and worshiping God. The power and the presence of God came in on those kids. And they hadn't been taught that. They just responded to it. And they had open hearts and reminded me of Jesus saying, unless you think and feel like a little child, you know, you're going to miss the kingdom. And so it makes us wonder when we come here today even, what's our expectation of today? Is our expectation, I would call what they had a visitation, wouldn't you? I mean, he definitely had a visitation of the Spirit. And I keep getting visuals of it. It's overwhelming. To watch those kids, it just took my breath away. And as I'm talking to you, I can see it again. And it just takes my breath away. At that visitation of the Spirit that they had. And so my point is, there's a big need and we have what it needs. And I'll be son of a gun when we try to tell them about what we have that they need. We can't even hardly explain it ourselves. How do you explain this feeling within of the presence of God? And it'll cause you to laugh. It's a feeling of peace and joy all at the same time. How do you explain to somebody that I have what you need? Well, the way the Scriptures tells us, it just says, tell them it's all wrapped up in one name, and that name's Jesus. And so when we tell them about Jesus and it opens up this opportunity that you're invaded by the presence of God. Now, that invasion is what says to you, everything's going to be all right. That's the invasion of His Spirit into the human soul. Tells you, be at peace, everything's going to be all right. And I was looking at all those little kids, and I know the things that don't think they don't have a lot of fears, because they do. It's your little child and children growing up. A lot of the fears that they experienced today was more than even we had. And as I was watching those kids and the Holy Ghost invading them, it's 100% of them as far as I could tell. And it was several hundred. What were those little kids experiencing? God was saying, everything's going to be all right. I'm here. Papa's here. Everything's going to be all right. So as we get together as believers, and we're all sitting in here, and there's going to be a lot of other people coming in the next service, are we experiencing the presence of God to a point that when people walks in those doors, they're going to say, wow, Papa's here. What does that mean? It means everything's going to be all right. He's here. So as we look at it in the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit came, God was preparing. He was shifting from Jesus walking on the earth. He goes away, but He sends back His Spirit so that we would walk and do the works of Jesus. I don't want to be a Sadducee. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the supernatural. I don't want to be a Pharisee and be so legalistic. I don't like myself, right? But there's a third place to be. It's somewhere in between a fair and a sad. I'm not sure how. It's somewhere in the middle there. Somewhere's Jesus. And Jesus brings the law and fulfills the law of the Pharisee and faith to the lack of faith in the Sadducee. So that tells me that I'm to be a person that can walk in the understanding of the cross of Christ, which fulfilled all of the law. And then I walk in another place of a fulfillment of the supernaturalness of God. And there's something about the supernatural element that we walk in as believers that sets us apart, makes us different from the world. There's not a situation, there's not a jar that's empty of wine, there's not a jar of water that Jesus can't turn into wine. And it's that supernatural. You see, with the Pharisees, and as I get into chapter 3, if I'll hush and get on, as you see with the Pharisee, what happens is he doesn't believe that Jesus can turn the water into wine. He doesn't believe that. Because he's got so many laws on why he shouldn't do it, number one, why he can't do it, number two. I am totally open, if you are, to God invading this place this morning to a point that's bigger than just invading my own personal heart, but to the point that in the room, the spiritual atmosphere of the room, that he changes the atmosphere of the room. And as he does that, anybody that walks in these doors will say, I know that if I go to that church over there in that sanctuary, that I'm going to encounter the presence of God. I have seen it happen. I have been in it. And not only that, anything less than that, it's going to be hard for God's people to walk in the world. It's going to be hard for us. Because when we leave from here without the understanding that God walks with us supernaturally because of His Spirit, that supernatural, anything's possible to walk out of here. I can believe it here, but I'm saying walk out of here with it in here. Every time that we meet and we come together, that nothing is beyond God. I was fussed at. There was a particular leader that has fallen in times past, and there hasn't been a leader yet that I hadn't taken up for that has fallen. That doesn't get you many friends, but I want you to understand why I've done that. And here's why. The day you got born again, you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it invaded your life. The day you got born again, you heard the gospel. But when you woke up this morning, that same gospel is just as active in your life today as it was that day. Same gospel. If you've fallen into sin, guess what? The same gospel that got you saved is the same gospel that you operate in today. You don't operate in the gospel of salvation, then it goes away and you turn into a Pharisee or Sadducee. That is not biblical. That's not the plan. Now, here's why I say that I take up for fallen leaders to be restored. I know the day that I give up on that message, I have given up on the supernatural power of God. It's not about a fallen leader. It's about the supernatural power of God. So I believe that all men can be restored. I don't care. And I know a lot of people say, well, that was pre-salvation. I've had more trouble post-salvation than I have pre. I don't know about the rest of you. You might think you're doing better, but let's hang out and talk a little bit. I might can point out a few things. The point being, it's the same gospel that you walk in today as you did the day you got saved. And if you give up on one believer being restored, you are on the beginning path of destroying the supernatural power of God in your life. You got to hear that. We give up on no one. I'm sure the Holy Ghost, I could see it popping like popcorn. A lot of people are sitting listening to me now is, well, I gave up on this one. You can't. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that we live for and we die for. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same gospel when you wake up this morning. You're not, listen, just because you got an honorary degree, don't go too far with it. You're not all that. Just remember that. Remember how you got it. Is an honorary degree, but you're not all that. And what we hang on to is that God can restore all things. He can restore all people. I didn't say He changed consequence. I said He restores all people. We create a lot of our consequence. And as soon as I say that God can restore all people, then first argument I have, well, Alan, what about the consequence? Well, the consequence is there. Sometimes God will even touch that, I don't know, but not often. If you head towards a brick wall, you're probably going to hit it. But nonetheless, if we lose faith in the restoration of all humanity, I just want you to realize what you're doing in judgment against somebody. You are attacking the supernatural power of God in your life. There's something about the supernatural power of God that you have to guard. Anything's possible with God. And if you start sticking in, there's one thing that He's not going to do, then you hadn't hurt them, you've hurt yourself. You've got to have faith for all mankind. You can't falter on that. We let God do the judging, not us. And I just ask that we do that. What Peter ran into was the same problem. This is lesson 18. I like to say this little thing here, John Wesley. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. That's John Wesley. Let me move on here. I can keep prophetically talking, I guess, just on and on. Let me get into the scriptures here. Now, let's look at it in Acts chapter 2. In verse 35, I would like to get into chapter 3 today. In verse 35, it says, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, this was talking about a later date, as I had showed last week. I'll get on into it here. And it said here, until, so we can see that the footstool of Christ is at a later date. We know this happens during the tribulation period. I want to show you more about that. Until, not while, indicates a later date. Christ's enemies will be made his footstool post-rapture, and that's in Revelation 6 through 19. Basically, we are in Revelation 1 through 3, which is the seven churches, which we've done teaching on that one. Peter, in Acts 2:36, he comes out of their day of Pentecost, outpouring of the Spirit. Peter preaches a sermon to the nation Israel. He says, "You killed the king." We're going to look into that one a little more. This is his first sermon. In verse 36, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Here we see Peter's sermon is a murder indictment against the nation Israel. Now, make no mistake about it, your sins and my sins played its part, and I'll get into that in a moment, in nailing Jesus to the cross. But here, Peter is preaching a sermon to the Jewish nation, making them responsible for their part of Jesus hanging on the cross. As far as he was concerned, at this point in time, the revelation of the sins of the Gentiles also played a part in that, because Jesus died for all of our sins. That wasn't in Peter's mind right here. He was preaching a murder indictment against the nation Israel. Peter's building his case about who Jesus really is and his relationship to the nation Israel. The sermon is more about who Jesus is, with the promise the Father gave him of the Spirit. So Peter's saying this outpouring of the Spirit that you've just witnessed was promised to Jesus. And then Peter gets into this thing about the resurrection in this sermon. Now this I'm curious about this. Peter doesn't have a sermon, but what he mentions, the resurrection. Not only that, I can show you as we move on into some of Paul's sermons, he always mentioned the resurrection, in the book of Acts especially. Now I submit to you, Bible scholars and prophetic people, I think there's more to the resurrection of Christ than what we're getting. I think there's more to get there than what we've gotten. I think there's more revelation about the resurrection of Jesus. Let me put it in form. I don't think we've got all the milk out of that cow yet. I think there's more revelation, there's more understanding. Because they, now I know that they were dealing with the Sadducees, but the Sadducees at that time was a small group. The Pharisees was the big group. But they kept talking about it, about this resurrection that happened to Jesus. And there's just more to it, and I think we'll bump on it just a little as we keep moving forward. Now in Acts, in verse 37, he preaches his sermon. Then they say, well, in 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, it says, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, they say, what shall we do? They're admitting, okay, we killed the Messiah. What shall we do? Peter answers them, and he says in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the what? Remission of sins, and ye shall do what? Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He goes on in chapter 3 and says, all of your sins will be forgiven at the times of restitution of all things, which is the second coming. Peter was preaching a murder indictment, is that if you'll repent, Jesus is going to come again right then. But he was also saying, if you have cancer and it's in remission, do you still have cancer? It's just held back. He didn't say for the forgiveness of sin. He said for the remission of sins. Most people don't catch that, but it's a big deal. He was saying, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, but their sins would be forgiven when he came again. He says, you're in remission right now. Your sins aren't affecting you. You're in remission. It's just like you don't have it, but you do. And he says, when he comes again, that you're going to be forgiven. Now, let me ask you a question. Your sins forgiven, but are your sins also in remission today? I got some that are. I don't know about the rest of you. In other words, you're forgiven, but it's also in remission. Then he goes on into another place, and he's going to say this. He says this to Peter. What sins you forgive will be forgiven, and what you remit is remitted, and what's not is not. In other words, it's almost like if you're full of the Holy Ghost, did you know that in prayer, if it comes upon you, the Lord wants me to tell you you're forgiven. That's what's taking place there. We can be in remission, and your sins can be forgiven, but you're walking in remission. In other words, the sins keeps reoccurring, becomes active, but then it's remitted. This terminology, the terms here, is remission. And I'm going to keep building on that case. It doesn't change the fact at all that you're forgiven. It just shows you to go a little more depth into the Scripture to see what's technically taking place. When we have received true forgiveness, that sin will bother you no more. If your sin keeps reoccurring, okay, you're forgiven, but it's in remission. Now, I know I'm splitting hairs here about sin, but if you want to be a prophetic people, I pray you'll get it. How do you know if you've truly received the forgiveness that's been offered? Sin doesn't keep coming back on you. There's a place of freedom in forgiveness. Test what I say. There can be not only remission, but then there can be walking in total forgiveness, which is total freedom. Now, I'm going to get into that a little more as we keep moving. Repentance was repeatedly part of the apostles' message in Acts, as we see in these verses. If you want to take a picture of that frame, you can. This is where they offered repentance. Repentance is always the key. You see, when your sins are in remission, it's not that you haven't had repentance. You can have full repentance, but you haven't fully received the forgiveness. How do you know you haven't fully received the forgiveness? It's because you're still walking an element of condemnation. And the Lord don't want you to be beat up with it anymore, is what it is. That's not God. Condemnation's not God. So can you see why it's off limits for me to bring condemnation to a fallen warrior? You see why I can't bring condemnation? Now, they've got to do their own repentance, but I can't condemn you for your fallenness, because I'm truly wanting us free, totally free, that sins don't keep coming back, that we're done with them. In all honesty, most Christians walk in forgiveness as a term of the brain. And it's true and it's real. We're forgiven. But there's a freedom that we get when we receive fully. When you believe somebody truly loves you, is that not a place of peace? You're not jealous anymore. All of a sudden, when you're truly convinced somebody loves you, all of that other stuff falls away. When you truly receive that God's forgiven you of something, it doesn't come back on you. That's all I can say. I know I've just said the same thing 10 times. I'm trying to find for a better way to say it, and I just can't find it. The Holy Ghost will have to quicken it to your heart. But there are some scriptures if you would like to see what those are. It says you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, in verse 39 and 40, those that are far off, it says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and also to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, here we see, I certainly call the book of Acts a transitional book. Promises to them, but also and to your children. Then he's got this crowd that's afar off. My name is Gar Allen Smith, the far off second. So here we see that the message is starting to get broader and bigger than just, you got to understand, when these guys say this stuff like afar off, the Jews are like, what? There's no far off people. See, the Jews it was really putting pressure on them, because this thing was beginning to expand. And it gives you understanding, them that are far off, as many as our Lord shall call. Peter's acknowledging that the call is not only to Israel, but has been explained to others. This is where it starts expanding. Peter will get this in Acts 10, which is about 5 years later. And I'll show it to you when we get there. He gets it, but it took him 5 years to get it, or five more years, till he finally got the revelation of it, and he got it. That's a wonderful, a fun time in the scriptures. Peter was in transition about the gospel. That's the reason I want us to understand. Peter was in transition about the gospel. We are in transition about the gospel. We are trying to walk fully in the revelation of the gospel. That's the reason I say, when you woke up this morning, you were walking in the same gospel as of the day you received Christ. It's the same gospel. It's the same forgiveness. It's the same message, but we want to get a greater revelation. And there's one thing. Have you ever got a speeding ticket? You know you were speeding, and the patrolman comes up to the car, and you're like, oh, I know I was speeding. 20 miles over. I'm toast. Patrolman comes up. I just give your report of what I've personally experienced. Comes up and said, listen, what are you thinking? Evidently, I wasn't. He said, okay, I'm going to give you a warning ticket this time. Slow down. I'm like, you got it, baby. We got a speeding ticket. And the Lord's saying, now listen, slow down here. Now, the truth is, I left there feeling good, but I was also condemned. And that's the reason I'm saying it's not unusual to feel condemned. But it is unusual to be set free from condemnation. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation. And that's total freedom. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. I thank you, O God, for your spirit. I do ask and pray, O God, that I pray, Lord, that my rambling's been of you, and I didn't get but three or four verses, Lord, so I'm sorry. But Lord, I hope and pray if anything I said is of you and your spirit, that it be quickened to our hearts. I ask and pray, oh God, that you'd give us revelation. Let us walk in and receive the forgiveness that you've offered us. Let us walk in the forgiveness and receive the freedom that you truly do love us and have truly forgiven us, that we might walk in our honorary doctorate of being your children. Anoint us this day. Let us have a visitation of your spirit and your presence. Anoint our pastor, the word of God, out in this place, that we might worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.